I had the opportunity to know Brother Tedley too, Sam, and wonderful old gentleman. And I say old because he was, I think, 98 when he came here and spoke to our congregation many, many years ago. But everybody knew Brother Tedley, loved him, and appreciated him for all that he had done, especially his contribution to our brotherhood in terms of songs. He probably was the most prolific writer of gospel hymns in our brotherhood, perhaps maybe parallel with Brother L.O. Sanderson. But Brother Tedley was a great man, and you're right, Sam. He always had a lot of spunk and energy and always had a great deal of admiration for him. Thank you for being here tonight. You know, the only person who really has the right to say, "I am not negotiating," is God. It's God. Now, the reason for that is the fact that God is perfect in every way. There is no variableness with God. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8 says he is the same today, yesterday, and forever. In the Old Testament, there was a prophet by the name of Habakkuk. His name is quoted in the Bible several times, and we're going to talk about that tonight. I really want to talk to you about the subject debating with God. You know, Habakkuk was a prophet of God, like all the prophets. They were really, I guess, more or less than anything else, preachers of the Word of God. And they were always trying to receive a message from God that they would convey unto the people concerning their relationship with the Lord and how they could make it right. And they would give prophetic utterances about things that were to come to pass. We have all done it, I suppose, probably. We've all tried to deal with God about certain things. You've heard people say, "God, if you'll do this, I'll do that." Or, "God, would you please do this and I will always be faithful to you." We try to bargain with God. And you don't negotiate with God. Whatever God says, you accept. And you obey. Now, this prophet that we're talking about tonight in the Old Testament, a little book that bears his name, but some of the great sayings and great quotes in the New Testament are found in this little book. By the way, there is a song that we sing that is taken from this book of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." This prophet Habakkuk was living actually in the southern kingdom, or down in Judah. You remember, after the kingdom was divided, Assyria had laid siege to Israel and took them captive. And the prophet is worried and upset about the people of God. God finally answers his prayer, but God did not do what Habakkuk wanted him to do. Now, you know, that's always a little disillusioning to us, because when we pray, we expect God to answer our prayers in the way that we pray it. You know, whether it's healing, if you're praying for the sick, you want the sick to get well. If you're praying about material things, you want God to supply your material things the way that you pray it. But we've all said, and we come to the understanding, that God doesn't always do that. God answers our prayers in different ways. Sometimes he says no, absolutely not. And you don't negotiate and you don't bargain with God. You just accept it and you go on. Sometimes God says not now, and you just wait upon the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. There are times when God gives you an immediate positive answer to your request that you make of him. Now, get the picture here. This prophet of God is asking God, and I'm telling you, Habakkuk is expecting a very positive response from God. He prayed the prayer, but God did not answer him in the way that he desired it. God says, now this, listen to this, God says that he's going to raise up Babylon to invade his people and rule over them. Now, you may say, why in the world would God allow that to happen? Well, if you go back again, annually speaking, in the history of the Israelite nation, you would know that God did that several times. There were times when he allowed them to go into Assyrian captivity, not only Babylonian captivity. They were to carry it away down in Egypt on another occasion. Well, God had his purposes for this, and sometimes they are beyond our grasp or beyond our understanding. But notice the response of this prophet in what he says. He says, "You are the one who claims to be just and holy, and you always do what is right. How can you do this? They are a lot more of evil in the world than they are of us." Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, "Your eyes are too good to look at evil. You cannot stand to see people who are doing wrong. So why do you permit all of this evil?" Now, that's a big question that a lot of people ask in the world today. They say, well, you know, if God really is in control of everything, why doesn't God just give one stroke and just kind of wipe out all the evil that is in the world? Now, if God did that, he would take away your freedom of choice. God doesn't want you to be like a robot. He doesn't want to have that much control. Now, we say sometimes, well, I want God to control my life, and I want the Lord to really direct my steps, and we do that all right. But God does not want the kind of control that says you are robotic and you just move at everything God says. That takes away your freedom of choice. God gives us the freedom of choice. But when we do wrong and God allows us to suffer the consequences of our evil, there is no negotiating with God. There isn't. God raises up kings, he brings them down. He raises up nations, he brings them down. And so in this book of Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, "Your eyes are too good to look at all this evil that is out there in the world. But why are you permitting all of this evil? How can you watch while the wicked destroy the people who are so much better?" Well, in Habakkuk the second chapter, verse 1 and following, the prophet says, "I will stand like a guard, and I will watch, and I will wait to see what the Lord will say unto me." Now, he's waiting to receive a prophecy about Israel. "I will wait and learn how he answers my questions." Now, look at the response of God to Habakkuk. He said, "The Lord answered me," and he says, "I want you to write down what I show you. Write it clearly on a sign that the message will be easily read." Now, one translation just simply says you would want to write it clear enough that someone who is running by would be able to grasp it and see it very clearly. The message of God. It's tantamount to simply saying, why do you let the evil guys win? You know, on television for a long, long time, it isn't always that way now. But you can remember from many of the television serials and westerns and things of that nature that the good guy always won. And they lived happily ever after. Well, here Habakkuk is saying God is allowing Babylon to take over the nation of Israel. I think in reality, what I want to say to you tonight, and there are three points that I want to bring out here that are really, really significant. I want to tell you how God enables us to stand when we don't understand, okay? First of all, we have to realize that when it appears that all is lost, in the end, God wins. Now, number one, how do you do that? How do you stand when you don't understand? Well, you just simply wait on God and know that God keeps his word. You will hear from God. Now, I know some people tonight say, well, I just don't believe that I'll hear from God. I read the Bible, but I don't believe I'll hear from God. I've told you a lot of times, I think God speaks to us. He may not speak to us in an audible voice, but I'm telling you, I believe that God puts it in our mind and in our heart. His answer to our prayers, I believe that he does. One thing worse, when you hear from God, and I'm going to tell you, I do believe you hear from him, But one thing worse than maybe not hearing from God is hearing from Him and not liking what you hear. Have you ever thought about that? In the Old Testament, the people that really heard from God and they didn't like the answer. Remember the story of Naaman and how Naaman was afflicted with leprosy, and the word of God came to Naaman telling him to go down and dip in the River Jordan 7 times, and that wasn't what he wanted to hear. I mean, he lived in an area where rivers like the Abana and the Pharpar River were much purer, much cleaner. And his reasoning is that the Jordan River is a muddy, muddy river. I'm not going to dip in that dirty river. But the little maid who brought the word from the prophet told him to go do it. And he dips down in that water 3 or 4 times. And then as he comes up, he begins to think and rationalize in his mind, there is totally nothing different going on in my life. I still have leprosy. It is not going to work. But he decides to go ahead and dip the 7th time. And he goes all the way down 7 times. And when he comes up that 7th time, the Bible says that his skin is like the bottom of a baby. Now you think about that. Smooth. Soft. But it wasn't the message that he wanted. It wasn't the answer that he wanted to receive. God does say no. You remember when Jesus prayed about his coming physical demise upon the cross? He prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup of death pass from me. But not as I will, but as you will. God says no. Jesus didn't try to negotiate with God. He just simply accepted what God said. Notice what the prophet says. Now, he's really anchored to God at this point. And he is keeping his word. And he says, I will take my post and I will position myself on the fortress. I will keep watch and see what the Lord is going to say to me and how he will respond to my complaint. You know, sometimes we never, ever get ourselves in a position to even hear from God. He's saying you need to get up in the watchtower, and when it is dark and things do not go your way, he is saying, listen, go up. Get alone in the presence of God. I'm going to tell you something. Quiet time with God is one of the most important times of my life. And it should be one of the most important times in the lives of all of us. When we are focused only on God, we shut the world out. I like to go in my office and just shut the world out. I do it generally real early in the morning. I like to begin the day with God. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm like everybody else. We all get so busy. We have things that need to be done. You've heard of people being AD. I am A-A-A-A-A-A-A-A-A-D-D-D-D-D-D. It's that bad. Now, people used to measure the day and night by the sun. They would talk about the day when the sun would come up, the day would begin. And when the sun would go down, the night would begin. Have you ever thought about the fact that you and I measure time today by a device that we created? God didn't create the clock. We are under more pressure today by that little instrument right back there. And by this little instrument that you have on your wrist. It is of human origin. It is man-made. And man governs himself by that little instrument that he created and puts us under so much stress in our world. You listen to people talk. Would you do that? Well, I would, but I don't have time. You don't? We invented the clock. Not only do we talk about minutes, not only do we talk about seconds, we're now talking about microseconds. Habakkuk gave a message in the second chapter in verse 3. He told Habakkuk that the Bible is God's light for dark days. So whenever you're going through problems in your life, get focused in the Word of God. Sometimes people come to me and they say, well, you know, I'm having this real dilemma in my life. What do I need to do? Read the Bible. Read the Word of God. Put down the newspaper and start reading the Bible. You'll get focused, and God will give you an answer. The prophet said there is still a vision for the appointed time. It testifies to the end, he says. It does not deceive. If he delays, wait for it, for it is surely coming, and it will not be late. You know what I've learned? That God is always on time. That's one thing. Trust His Word. Our problem is that we don't want to wait. We don't. How many of you want to wait? We don't like to wait on anything, do we? No. We sit around. We're waiting on someone. We sit around and look at that clock. Like that's going to, you know, they're going to get here in a minute. We don't like to wait. Nobody. We don't like to wait in line at Walmart. We don't like to wait in line to get gas. We don't like to wait in line at the supermarket. We don't like, hey. How about this one? If I ain't got you now, what about the doctor's office? We don't like to wait. But Isaiah 40 and 31 says, but those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will fly up on wings like eagles, and they will run and not be tired. They will walk and they will not be weary. But there's a second thing. Being able to stand when you don't understand. And this is the message God's trying to get across to this prophet and ultimately to the children of Israel. Watch for God, for He will be just. His justice will prevail. God says, I will do things that a lot of people do not understand. Now, that's what he's paraphrasing. That's really what he's saying to Habakkuk. For in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, the righteous will live by faith. Now, that little quote is found three times in the New Testament. It was so worthy of quoting again that God gave it by inspiration. He gave it in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, where it talks about the righteousness of God that was revealed from faith to faith. And he says, as it is written. Written where? Habakkuk chapter 2, the just shall live by faith. And then in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, you find it again. The just shall live by faith. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Over and over and over again, God says we live by faith. We say that faith is such an important aspect and dimension of our becoming a Christian. And it is. Without faith, you can't please God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Got to believe and got to have faith. Faith's important. Serves as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. But we live by faith as well. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so the only answer when we try to find God, and a lot of people do in this world, is to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. God is just in His dealings with men. But thirdly, worship God, for He is in control, as I said a moment ago. In the book of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20, here's that little statement that gave inspiration to the writing of that beautiful song. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. God is the mastermind. When we cannot figure things out and when we don't understand it, we have to stand anyway and realize that God is working up there in the heavens, putting all those puzzle pieces together, even the ones that we mess up, and He's up there straightening them out. God is in His holy temple, and you can trust Him. You see, God was saying to Habakkuk that Babylon may destroy the Jerusalem temple, and it did happen. But they cannot destroy the heavenly temple. I mean, let me ask you a question. Which is worse? God destroying your life here, losing your soul in hell? God reminds Habakkuk that my hand is on the throttle of the plane. One thing never changes. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. When you feel like you may not understand what's going on in life, how do you stand? This is it. God's in control. For it never changes. It will never change. The portals of glory will never be overrun. For no unclean thing or evil thing, the word says, shall err therein. Habakkuk 2 and verse 14 says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so instead of moaning, why me, which a lot of people do, when adversity comes their way, it generally is, why me? Why me, Lord? Remember that Kris Kristofferson song, why me, Lord? You remember that old song? We go through life sometimes, you know, expressing that same sentiment. Why me, Lord? And we groan over what's happening in the world when we ought to be praising God and realizing that if God really loves us, He may allow us to go through the trials of life to make us stronger. Trials are not given to weaken us, but to strengthen us. And so whatever we have to go through here should not be compared to the glory that God, as I mentioned this morning, is going to reveal in us. After Jesus was crucified, as we mentioned this morning, the apostles were really disillusioned by all of that. I don't know if Peter, James, and John, who went with Jesus, that inner circle of friends, who went with Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane, heard Jesus pray. Now, they were asleep, but they were awake for a while. I don't know if they actually heard Jesus pray, Father, if it be possible, let this cup of death pass from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, as you will. I don't know if they heard that, but if they did, probably that was one thing that disillusioned them about God, because there is, He claims to be the Son of God, He's praying to His Father, and He's asking that the cup of death be removed, and the cup of death was not removed, but it became more intense, and God says no. It's like us. You know, we see faithful Christians. And you know what we do? When we see faithful Christians go through adversity, we look back and we say, well, I don't understand that. They're such faithful Christians. I wonder why God is allowing this. I have known, and I'm serious in telling you this, I have known of people in my lifetime who lost their faith in God because they saw bad things happen to good people. And they thought, if there's a God, He wouldn't allow that to happen. But I'm telling you, there is a God, and He does allow it. And if He allowed His own Son to die upon a cross, He allows us to go through trials. Think of all of God's great servants. Every one of them faced trial after trial. The fiery trials of the evil one. It's a part of life. The disciples were disillusioned at the crucifixion of Jesus. But Sunday they went to the tomb. And when they got to the tomb, their eyes were open. But think about it, even the women had more faith than they had. The disciples didn't go to the tomb until Jesus said, go tell Peter and get him to come. Mary went to the tomb. They were going to anoint the body of Jesus. And when they get there, she thinks that the body of Jesus had been stolen or removed by someone. And she mistakes Jesus as a gardener at the tomb. And she begins to weep, and He says, woman, why weepest thou? And she says, because they have taken my Lord away, and we know not where He is. And she looks upon Him and she says, Rabboni, Rabboni, that is Rabbi. And he sends them back to the city to tell the disciples that He's very much alive. And I've always thought it was so interesting in this story that Jesus says, by the way, tell Peter. Now, why would Jesus say that? Peter had denied him three times. And the Bible says that when that cock crowed, that he went out and he wept bitterly. Helplessness over his sin. And so Jesus, with reassurance, says, tell Peter especially. And he and John make a mad dash to the tomb. And their eyes are open. Sometimes in life we feel that it's almost impossible for us to stand until we understand. But I'm telling you, there are a lot of things in this world that happen that we don't understand. We just have to keep trusting God. Lean upon Him. That was the message that God gave to Habakkuk for Israel. Trust God. They were probably thinking, hey, where's God? Here come the Babylonians. They're ready to take us over. What's going on here? I wonder how America would feel someday if this nation were suddenly taken over by some rogue nation. How would we respond to that? God, where are you, God? God, do you realize what's going on out there? He realizes. He knows what he's doing. And he has a way of bringing people back to their knees with a realization of where they really are, not where they think they are. He does that with us individually, doesn't he? That's why in our lives it's good for us to often examine ourselves and say, am I living as God wants me to live? Am I really trusting God? Am I leaning upon Him or am I leaning upon my own understanding? That gets you in trouble all the time. You may be here tonight and you may be one who's been leaning on your own understanding and not really trusting God. I hope that you'll learn to trust God even more. Folks, it's a very beautiful thing when you lean upon God and understand that God really does watch after you. And you may not understand what's going on in your life, but God really is in control. He is. And He's controlling not just part of it, everything that's happening in your life. And you may not understand it right now. But just stand in His presence and wait. You'll get a message from God. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you can obey the gospel as one did this morning, surrendering his life unto Christ by being baptized in the Lord Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you desire to obey the gospel or recommit your life through a restoration, well, we invite you to do that while we stand and sing.